Our lesson tonight is out of Philemon, verses 4 through 7, Paul's confidence in God's discipling to handle a sensitive issue. Sometimes we believers face very sensitive issues in relating to relatives, co-workers, or even in relating to one another in the Lord, issues that if not properly handled can create unwanted and severe interpersonal conflicts. Paul's letter to Philemon dealt with the potentially explosive issue of what to do with a runaway slave who had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, especially when such slaves were often killed in punishment for running away. The Apostle Paul in this epistle to Philemon exemplified how to handle such an issue, and in verses 4 through 7, Paul exampled the confidence that one needs in God's discipling to handle a sensitive issue. And we need to follow that as well. I'd like to read the verses first of all, and then we'll look at the passage. Philemon verses 4 through 7. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Okay. In accordance with both pagan and Christian customs of first century correspondence, Paul included a word of thanksgiving in his introductory salutation of his letter to Philemon. Thanksgivings were very typical, even in personal letters, thanking the gods or thanking God for this particular situation. And Paul fit within the literary genre of the day doing that. But in this thanksgiving, Paul mentioned that he had heard of Philemon's love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, this expression is a figure of speech known as a chiasmus, which is an introverted correspondence of an ABBA pattern, where Philemon's love is put first to correspond to the fourth subject involved, that is the object of his love with the saints, and his faith is put second to correspond to the Lord Jesus, who is put third in the order of the expression. So you have faith and love, love and then faith towards the Lord Jesus and towards the saints. So the love goes with the saints and the faith goes towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, chiasmus is by far the most stately and dignified presentation of a subject and is always used in the most solemn and important portions of scriptures. In fact, later on in this epistle, we're going to find out Paul designed the entire epistle of Philemon in a chiasmus. And the center of the chiasmus is around verses 14 and 15, which shows us that's the heart of the epistle. So this was a very carefully thought out letter by the Apostle Paul. But anyway, at this particular point, he has a chiasmus within a chiasmus. So it's always used in a very solemn and important portion of Scripture. Paul recognized that this issue that he was handling, when he dealt with it in that particular church, the news was going to get out and it was going to affect the entire church all over the Roman Empire on this very sensitive issue, what to do with a runaway slave who accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior. So, Paul then explained why he used such an arresting figure of speech relative to the subject of faith in the Lord and love for the saints in verse 6, noting his great confidence in God's discipling to handle the sensitive issue of getting Philemon to receive runaway slave Onesimus back instead of executing him. In fact, often those days they would actually crucify a runaway slave until he died. That was a typical Roman punishment at the time. So, if Philemon had put his trust in Christ at salvation, that decision had so positioned him in the Lord and so powerfully impacted him in the spiritual realm that Paul knew it was only a matter of time in God's discipling of Philemon until he would fully know every good thing that we believers possess in Christ. Now, that's an amazing concept that Paul has, but it's one that we need to keep in mind. If a person has truly accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, he doesn't know it, but he's actually been put on a track. And if he responds to the Lord will bless him and so forth. If he doesn't respond to the Lord and rejects him and so forth, eventually it'll get into the sin and to death. That's where you get into 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, where people are taken home prematurely. But the work of God in the heart, the human heart, of a believer is phenomenal. This gives anyone who's involved in discipling, if you get a real grasp on that, you don't have to worry about trying to get results in your ministry. All you have to do is obey the Lord and give the word out, because the word is powerful, and it will do, and God is powerful, and he works and he uses his word in the lives of people. So as a result of this awareness, Philemon's faith would be effectively shared in fellowship, the Greek word is koinonia, with other believers, or that which is held in common with them. Now, since Paul had led Onesimus to faith in Christ, and since Philemon was a believer in the Lord as well, the spiritual dynamics of their both being discipled by the same Lord became the spiritual basis for Paul to have confidence that there could even be a reconciliation between the two, regardless of Onesimus' severe crime in that era of running away from Master Philemon. From the human perspective, there was a wall between Philemon and Onesimus that was 100 miles thick, all right, brick wall. But from God's perspective, it's a very different picture. Both Onesimus and Philemon were related to Jesus Christ up here, all right. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, he's active in Philemon's life, he's active in Onesimus' life. If both Philemon and Onesimus walk in means the power of the Spirit of God, they're going to get along. Regardless of this issue, regardless of the severe wrong that Onesimus had done, regardless of the punishment and so forth, God would work on Onesimus' heart, he would work in Philemon's heart. Paul had that confidence. Now, in support of this confidence, Paul wrote how he and his co-laborer Timothy had great joy and encouragement in Philemon's love that had already been expressed to other believers, for Philemon had already refreshed the hearts of the saints in the Lord. You'll notice how I translated the New International Version as hearts there, and the King James Version says bowels, and I want to explain that. The NIV expression hearts of the saints, that's also found in the English Standard Version, incidentally, compares to the King James Version expression bowels of the saints. The Greek word behind hearts or bowels in the translation being splachna, and literally it means inward parts or entrails, and figuratively as here, it refers to the seat of the emotions and the heart. Now, why did the Greeks, and why did the Hebrews especially refer to this? Well, if you have a strong feeling, often you get a butterfly in your stomach, right? And that's because the adrenal glands are working, and that butterfly in the stomach indicates strong feeling. All right, so the Greeks and the Jews at that particular time thought that the bowels and that area where you get the butterflies, that's where the strong emotions are. So that's why they said the bowels of mercy. We retranslate, because in American English, you said, well, that's strange. You know, that's really out there. We would say heart, and that's what we mean. And that's what is meant in our culture today. But I'm translating this as bowels here so they understand Paul's using an unusual word. Often they would refer to heart, but if you're talking about intense emotions, then you go to splachna. That's the butterflies in the stomach area. So the butterflies, the strong emotions of the saints, had been helped. Apparently Philemon had an unusual capacity to come alongside believers who were really troubled or really anxious or really upset and calm them down. You know, there are dear saints that are like that. They come along, they recognize here's a problem, this believer is in trouble. Let me do something to cause this believer to relax, settle down. What can I do to help you? And that's the type of man Philemon was. This is why Paul was confident. If he has that capacity within him, here's an opportunity for him to show the greatest ministry of that kind of capacity than he's ever shown before, and that is allowing this runaway slave, who he has every right to crucify, come back as a slave and as a beloved brother without harming him at all. So Paul and Timothy had great joy and encouragement in Philemon's love that had already been expressed toward other believers, since that very seat of their emotions and heart had been refreshed by him. If Philemon's faith had already so effectively led such energizing of his love to have such a great alleviation of discomfort in other believers, Paul and Timothy were confident Philemon would be able and willing to express refreshing love to Onesimus, who is returning as a brother in Jesus Christ. So, since Paul and Timothy had heard of Philemon's faith in Christ, which faith had shown its reality by God's work in his heart to cause him greatly to refresh the seed of emotions and hearts of other believers, Paul and Timothy were confident that Philemon's faith would equip him by God's work in him to be able and willing to receive Onesimus back, regardless if he was a runaway slave deserving of death under the institution of slavery. So, if we face a sensitive issue in relating to other true believers, we have a tremendous advantage if they're true believers. Those who have given ample evidence of God's work in their lives, we can rely on God's work in them to produce a resolution to the sensitive issue that is at hand. In times past, when I've preached a message on abuse, for example, and especially when it's at a situation where men have abused women and so forth, I've always gotten interesting reactions, and often there is a very, very strong, sometimes a negative reaction from women who have been abused by men in their background, because they look at me and they say, "You're a man, you have no idea what it's like. So who are you to preach on this?" And of course, I have every right to preach on it because the Word of God directs me to do so. And I've gone ahead and decided to do that. Well, today, of course, I was talking about in the morning sermon about Donald Trump. And we know that Donald Trump does not have a spotless record when it comes to relating to women. Not only is there divorce, but mistreatment of women at various points. That's been a problem issue. And yet we pointed out in the message today that we have an imperfect field from which to choose, and so we do the best that we can, and that's why many evangelicals voted for him and support him at this point. It doesn't mean that we sanction the man's character entirely, absolutely not, but we're left with that. Well, after the service this morning when I preached, there was a lady in our church who had experienced a lot of this type of abuse, and she came to me and she said, "You know, for a long time I've been very bothered about President Trump because of this record and his background, especially with the background that I have." And you could see she's almost shaking. She was, "You're really caught up." But she said, "You know what you did today? When you shared what you did, you answered all the questions that I had. And I appreciate it very much." And I'm sitting there thinking, wow. Normally that's not the type of reaction you get, you know, from a lady who's been through the mill, especially when I, as a man, have preached on that. But she said, "You laid it out, you clarified it, that was reality." And so she thanked me for it, which to me was an amazing thing. I can only credit that to God, because God was at work, yes, in me to share the information, but God was also at work in this lady, where she could objectively look at the reality of the situation. We're in a situation where we have a president who is at least concerned about our religious liberties. The other options are not. Let's face it, you know, they're willing to sacrifice those for upping the rights of groups like gays and so forth at the cost of Christians. That's been a problem for a long time. But the lady responded in a wonderful way, and I was very encouraged. And I thought, this, you know, this fits well with the message that we have here tonight. God is at work. God has a capacity to work in the hearts of both men and women. He has the capacity to work in my heart. He has the capacity to work in your heart if we know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's a wonderful confidence. And all we have to do is minister the word and just give it out, lay it out, let the word of God do its own perfect work. And you know what? He works. The God who created both men and women, the God who created people who were black and white and, you know, all the various races and so forth, the God who created people who speak Spanish and English and, you know, all the languages of the world, he can work in the heart. And he does. And he does in a marvelous way, in a beautiful way. So what we need to do is to have confidence. Paul had that confidence. And of course, look at Paul himself. He was the man who was killing Christians. That's how he started in life. God got a hold of that man and changed his life around. And he ended up writing about half of the New Testament. And if he's the author of Hebrews, he wrote over half of the New Testament, which is an amazing thing. But look at the work of God in Paul's life. What an amazing transformation. In fact, Paul says that he was, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I was an example of the long-sufferingness of God. So what we need to do is to trust the Lord, wait on the Lord, and let him work, and being confident that he's going to disciple, even in a sensitive issue.